chapter 12.
Thank you. Where did he go? There you are. Thank you so much. It's very kind of you. And thank you, Pastor Dimmy. He's one of my pastors. I pay him, so he has to say all that stuff. All right. Who here is really longing for more freedom? Yeah, it's really good. Before we read this, just keep your Bibles there. I come from a family where my father was a golf professional. He laid down professional golf to become a minister. He was not ordained. He saw this fold-out black and white tent picture of a man named Reinhard Bonnke. When he saw this picture, he told my mother, he said, "We have to move to Africa. God is saying this to me." Back then, this was in the early 80s, back then there was no email. And so my father wrote letters to Harare, Zimbabwe from Australia for about a year. I think he wrote about 30 or 40 letters before he got a reply. And they said, "Look, you're very genuine, very desperate to come, it seems. Just come over." My father went to Africa. He rang my mother after about, I think, 3 or 4 nights of being there. And he said, "Please pray for me. Since I got here, I can't sleep properly." And she said, "Yeah, I'll pray." It got worse. It wasn't sleep deprivation because of a flight. He rang her again. He said, "I'm seeing all the walls move and I can't sleep." Well, in Reinhard's ministry, they had a lot of intercessors, African intercessors. If you know anything about African intercessors, they don't pray for 5 minutes. They really pray. And so my mother said, "Get them to pray for you." And they did, but it got worse. It was not good at all. It got so bad that my father couldn't sustain being there. And my mom said, "It's no good." He was so nervous. He was yelling like really bad. And she said, "You need to come back to Australia." So he came back to Australia and my father was different. I just remember very clearly, my father was the most gentle man and most loving man I ever met. And I remember him being different. I was only about this tall, little kid, 6. And my dad started to go back to golf and my mom said, "Well, we're going to move to Africa, but your dad has to get settled down a bit." And she tried to kind of explain things. And she said, "Dad didn't have a good time in Africa." I didn't really understand until later what happened. But to cut a long story short, my father was cursed by a witch doctor there. And so things didn't go well for my dad. From that point, my father was a little bit, I wouldn't say numb, but he was usually very affectionate, very kind, and he was just a bit troubled. He just sort of was, you know, when somebody's walking around the house and they're always anxious, that's how he became. And then on my little brother's first birthday, I heard my mother and my father in the kitchen of my house for the very first time. I never heard them like this before, not like this. They had little arguments, like normal things a married couple would have. But my father started screaming and they had a cake for my brother. They started yelling at each other. And long story short, back in those days, you had phones that were like big and that you used your finger. Some of you remember them. Some of you Gen Z or Gen Alpha people are like, "You had to use a finger? Wow, you know, yeah, now you can just do it all with your voice." But they were huge. And so I just remember being on the floor of the lounge room with my one-year-old brother next to me, and they ran out into the lounge room, and my father threw through the front window, which is a large pane glass window, he threw the telephone, smashed the window, and out of instinct, as a 6-year-old kid, I grabbed my one-year-old brother, I ran across the road, and around about 30 or 40 minutes later, the ambulance came, and they strapped my father, injected him, they had to violently sedate him. And that next day, they diagnosed my dad with paranoid schizophrenia. And so, that's not something to cheer about, but I understand where you're going. But it wasn't a good thing. And so they basically told my mom that this is incurable. You have a schizophrenic husband. He has multiple personality disorder. He cannot be delivered. And they didn't use the word delivered, obviously, but that's the inference, isn't it? Because with mental illness, There's never been, listen to this, ready? There's never been one study on one living human where they've cut their brain open and found an imbalance. Never. It's never happened. The cortex that's living has never been studied. In fact, most or a lot of, and I'm not saying it's not, couldn't be true. Probably, there's probably some truth to it. Someone gets knocked on the head and chemicals can change and all that. Sure. But most people that really, really suffer inside, there's a lot of trauma connected. Our soul is very connected to the way we think. And my father, I didn't know this at the time, but my father had a problem with sexual sin. I'm not saying this to embarrass him. I don't want my father to be, his name to become a shameful thing by me sharing this. But he wouldn't care about me sharing this because it can set people free. My father had an open door. A witch's curse is not powerful. There's nothing at all powerful about a witch's curse. You could have the top, whatever, Jezebel, whatever in here. And if there is righteousness shining out of you, they are petrified. They're terrified. I get really tired in church of hearing people talk about how powerful the devil is. I think we have a lot more faith in the devil than we do in God. And I'm not knocking anybody who breaks stuff off. I'm a breaker-offerer. If you know me, I'm a breaker guy. You'll see in about an hour. So I'm a breaker person. But I don't understand putting faith in the enemy. But what I do understand is not messing with the sovereign things that God has told us, to, the way he's told us to walk. You know, in the book of Romans, we love this, you know, scripture about it's the goodness of God that leads to repentance. We love that. But if you look a little later, the context is to behold also the severity of God. And it says that these Jewish people, Israel, was cut off because they weren't repentant. And they had open doors in their life and little Molechs and other things. And things went real bad for them. And he says, now that you're grafted in, he said, behold the goodness and severity. And he says, like, lest you fall. So God calls us to live in this beautiful sobriety of being a son, this respect and love to a dad that is so wonderful. And my dad had that in measures, but he also had this sort of secret he carried through his life. And I know this because I found them, the magazines. That's how I knew. So my father was not mentally ill. He didn't have an imbalance. He was a professional golfer. And if you know anything about golfers, they're very clear, very calculated thinkers. My father made a calculated decision to go to Africa, and it didn't go well. And later on, my mum found out there was another man who went there and the same thing happened. And here's the wildest part. When I got to Germany and moved to Germany, I found another woman whose father went there and the same thing happened. So what we know about that is there was so much glory, millions of people being saved. And so the enemy tried to raise up people to curse the weak ones, let's say, you know? And we see that in the house of God because it's not the strong ones who are really devoted and seeking the Lord, fasting and just loving on Jesus. Maybe the enemy does go for the strong ones too, but if they have no open doors, you can't stop people that are given. You can't shoot a dead man. Can't find him. And so my father had an open door, to be clear with you. It was not about witches or curses. Some of you spent far too long breaking curses. You must believe in the blood. I'm not against you breaking a curse or two, but you've got to believe. At some point, you've got to say, how many generations can I go backwards until I'm a whole person? And I think that my dad didn't get that. And my father had no real teaching on open doors of sin, I don't think. My father was a charismatic Catholic, and I grew up in a charismatic Catholic church. So they would pray in tongues, family. And so they would pray in tongues and do the rosary. And that was the way my life was. And I loved it. My dad, when he came back though, he was different. And so he snapped one day. And then I grabbed the little brother out of instinct, ran across the road. We see the CAT team come. They take him. They call him a CAT team. They take him. They diagnose him with paranoid schizophrenia. They put him on drugs like lithium. Now that's like this. From that point, my father went from being a beautiful, very loving, very affectionate, you know, hug you. He used to pray with me every night of my first 6 years of my life. Every single night he prayed for me by my bed. And then he turned into this person who was still loving God, but he was like this. And he sat at a kitchen table for years. He just sat there. But he and my mum, they're people of faith. And so what they did was they decided that this isn't from God. And so there's only one answer, that God has to deliver him. He has to heal him. And so they contended for that. And they went all around. I'm from Australia. They went all around the nation of Australia, different places, and took my father to healing meetings. But we never, because of my father's sickness, in 4 years, nearly 4.5 years, never once left the house without my mother, no holidays, nothing. The only time we went was to a healing type meeting or a deliverance meeting. But other than that, my father was unstable. So my mother had to be his full-time carer, you see? He couldn't do what he used to do. And he was really demonized. And so he would do things like this. He would be normal, very loving, and then he'd just snap. He'd grab me, maybe I'm 8 by then, 9. He'd grab me and he'd get, take me to the car and say, get in the car. And you know, then he'd just drive for 40 minutes. Then he'd stop on the side of the highway, burst into tears because he had no idea where he was. And then on the way though, he was telling me, people are trying to kill you. People are trying to me. Because he saw people with guns in the yard. There was nobody there. His mind was, he was demonized, you see? But then he'd stop and then he'd burst into tears. So I saw this mix of a very broken man. And I didn't understand. You're 9, you're 6, you don't understand. You just see it and you have to deal with it. Well, my mother, she used to come to me and say, when your father is delivered, we're going to have a celebration. And so I believed with her and we prayed all the time for my dad to be set free. And then we went away for one night, first night in 4.5 years, because my mum and dad agreed that it was too volatile to have 3 children in the house every single day and never go anywhere. It was a bit frustrating, let's say. And I'll be more transparent with you. It wasn't just frustrating. When I found my dad's pornography, I became a porn addict at the age of 8. I had no sex drive. I had no desire for sex. You're 8. But for some reason, the pages of those women, when I looked at them, I felt they loved me. What I didn't share is my last name is Fitzgerald. He was diagnosed with schizophrenia. When I went to school, someone found that out. So they started teasing me, only person in the class. They teased daily, Fitz the Schitz, Fitz the Schitz. They used my name, his disease. So I hated life. So I became very angry. So my anger outlet was these pages, but I didn't know what it meant. I didn't do anything sexual. It was just looking at them. But as soon as that little boy turned into some half of a man, 12 or whatever, all of a sudden it becomes sin, doesn't it? It becomes real sin. So my life was ruined, really, at that time, because my faith was sort of jaded and I became dark. There's pictures of me as a kid. My eyes are very dark and I was a real dark kid. I went from being Mr. Joyful. My mum said, you are the best out of the 3 kids, the most happy, the most peaceful. I became the most wild. And I wouldn't talk to people, like just angry. Well, my mum decided we'd take the 3 of you away for one night. I thought that was amazing. And we could go away. And my dad gave me a hand fishing reel. You know those reels? By hand, you put it in. And he said to me, catch me a fish. And then he burst into tears. And I said, I will, Dad. And I just love my dad. Like, if you understood, my father to me was everything. We had this thing in Australia, show and tell school. People would bring cricket bats. People would bring Michael Jordan shoes or baseball, NBA cards and things. I bring my dad. I was in love with this man. He was everything to my life. So it was strange that I found this porn and I was always so reverent of him. But then he would snap and then I was confused. And so one thing leads to another. Sin mixed with a concoction of pain is a very bad thing. And so my mum takes us away one night and she says, Ben, your dad's going to stay here, but we get only one night away. We got a tent right near the ocean in Australia. I took the hand fishing reel. All I wanted to do, I'm going to catch a fish for my dad. I put the reel in. Within 5 minutes, I think it was God, honestly, I got a fish. My mum said, she wrapped it in newspaper. And I said, I want to sleep with it. She said, no, you're not sleeping with it. So she said, you have to put it out the front of the tent. So I put it out the front of the tent. And I'm telling you all this for a reason, these small details. I'm not telling you my story. I'm telling you about God here. The next morning when we went back to the house, I ran into the house with the fish. I got it out and I just ran in, Dad! And just ran everywhere to find him. Dad! You know, it's like 9:30, 10 a.m. And he didn't answer. And I thought, oh, maybe he's asleep. And I went into his room and I said, Dad, and I had the fish, you know. So I caught you a fish. And he didn't answer. Dad! I said, screaming at him with joy, I got you a fish. He didn't answer. And then I went over to him and I touched his head, dropped the fish. His head was ice cold. That night, my father committed suicide. So when I found him dead, I felt something jump into my left arm. But I didn't know what it was back then. All I remember feeling is something evil. So I ran. That's what you do when evil things are there when you're a kid. You just run. Or you become a rebel. So again, sin, nature, grief. Together, 10. Hate mum now. Or angry at mum. Why'd you take us away? The only one night. You know, that's what my mind computed everything as. So by the age of 14, I left home. I worked full time. I got an apprenticeship job and I was a deeply sexually sinful, manipulative, dark man by the age of 15. Smoking a packet of cigarettes a day. 15, this tall, little guy. And just a rebel. You couldn't imagine if you met me now versus then. People, sometimes they're like, he's very strong. Like, you have no idea. Like, it was a different strength. It was so aggressive. And but I tried, you know, I tried to keep my life together. And then my mother, this little bitty woman, tall as a drink of water, but a weapon of mass destruction. I had, by the point I was 18, 19, 20, I had all these criminal friends. I had these cocaine snorting and dealing friends. But I had this mother who lived away from me, and her and my grandmother had a contract on my head with God. I used to have friends of mine who had tattoos all over their head, who I used to be in with people that bash people nearly half to death. But when I got near my mother, I was terrified of her. I remember one day I walked in the hallway to pick up the drugs that I hid at her house. That's how evil I was. At a born-again, spirit-filled Christian mother's home, who I never talked to. I hid stuff there so she would get caught instead of me. That's how far gone I was. So by that point, I'm really far. My mother would get in the road and say, look at me. And then I have just the demons in me. I remember them. I'd scream, smash holes in the wall. I couldn't be near her because she was so filled with God. And she'd say, you're going to serve God. She says, I've seen it. You're going to be around the world preaching the gospel. She says, you're going to serve God. And I couldn't touch her. Everything inside me wanted to. I couldn't do it. 3 weeks later, I remember that particular time. That went on for like 2 years. But 3 weeks after that time, I remember, I was in my house at 4:15 in the morning and the Lord Jesus came to me and I was born again. And now that's what I am. I'm one of you. I'm a born again Christian. But when I got saved, Jesus came to me. I didn't see him physically. Sometimes people ask me that. But what happened was, it was 4:15. He came through the left side of the room. And the best way I can describe it is this: the whole room felt filled with extreme energy. Extreme. I had a cigarette in my hand. God doesn't care where you are. He'll find you where you are. I had a cigarette in my hand. And as the Lord came near to me and spoke to me, it thundered through my entire being. Everything in my life began to change immediately with his voice. And I came to my mum several weeks later, and she being the good mum that she is. See, I'd rather have the mafia against me than a praying mother. She had a contract, for real. Like, she was like not letting go at all of my life. Some of you mothers are exactly the same in here. That's why today I had the honor of laying hands on some of your shoulders and I could feel the same fire that was in my mother. You were praying for your sons, weren't you? You were praying for your daughters today. I felt that. And so my mom, when I first got saved, I went to her house. I said, Mom, I'm saved. And she goes, get in, like that. She's like, get in. She goes, sit down. I'll never forget it. She goes, sit down right here. And she goes, what do you mean you're saved? And I said, I'm saved. And I said, Jesus spoke to me. And she goes, what did he sound like? She questioned me like, questioned me like the federal police. And so I got on my knees and I begged her. I said, "Mum, forgive me." And I bawled my eyes out. And she knew I was born again. But she made a statement to me that I'll never forget. She said, "Ben," before I hit my knees and cried, she said, "Ben, your conscience is dead." She said, "This isn't a game. You have to live for God." I said, "Yes, I know." So I started my walk with God. I started good with Jesus. I loved him. I loved the Holy Spirit. I even loved the Father, but I didn't quite understand the Father. It's not that I wasn't comfortable. I was just questioning. What I mean by that is this. I stumble a couple of times and all of a sudden I felt like I might be cut off like that. I felt that God was pensive, hard to get to. At first it was good because you're a baby Christian, God's very loud. But then as you grow in the Lord and as you, by choice, not by force, make bad decisions and harden your conscience, which is what I did, because when I got saved, I got regenerated, but I took one thing into my walk with God. You know what it was? Sexual sin. I took the thing that caused me comfort in the very beginning of my walk with him. I just kept it. A little bit of it. Wasn't too much. And then God sent me to this amazing church in Reading from Australia, and he began to father me. And that's where I want to begin this sermon with Hebrews 12, because God tonight wants to father you in a very deep way, to the point where you are no longer living with independence from him. When I came in this room tonight, I felt that. I was like, "God, I'm going to preach on the fear of man. I'm going to help them break the fear of man so they can become wild evangelists." And he said, "No, you're going to cleanse my house." And I was like, and I was wrestling the whole worship. I'm like, "The fear of man." And then when they were like, "Shout and let's just, no fear." I'm like, "It's the fear of man, Messi. I'm going to preach on the fear of man." No, you're not. God doesn't want any more unrighteousness in your life. He wants you to stop independence from him. So we have to define what that looks like. And for some of you, it happened because of your past. You became a person who's saved, but in some areas of your life, you protect your life. You live through fear. You have lenses that aren't holy. Perhaps you have buttons where someone does something and what comes out of you is so unchristlike. Someone told me the other day, said, "My mother wakes up every day and prays and has these devotional journals. But if you touch one subject in her life, she begins to cuss. Because she's got an area where she shut God out." So when I got to Reading, even though I was a Christian, and everybody's like, "You're on fire," because I preached the gospel every single day on the street, which is good, which I can pat myself on the back and go, "Praise the Lord." And everybody on the outside can see that I'm very on fire. Nobody could see that I was resisting God, except the Lord. And I wonder sometimes if we have not become our own rabbi and said to God that at the journey and pace of my convenience, I'll be changed. And I will be the one here controlling my discipleship process. But the truth is, you're not in control. The truth is, you've been adopted, and now the call of God is for you to know the beauty of this Father and to lay over to him one piece by one piece every area of your life that you've trusted in instead of God. You've got to become fathered. Otherwise, we're going to have a revival of orphans. And the last 10 years has shown us what that's produced. The Lord's no longer willing in his house to have leaders who aren't willing to work on themselves. The Lord's no longer willing to have leaders in his house who preach but don't live. Who live a green room Christian life, who say it's all about love but cannot hug anybody in the church. Who tell them it's all about love, but they live with two tongues. You know, the serpent's the only thing that I know of with two tongues. This is not righteous. And sometimes it doesn't come from willful sin. It comes from learnt behavior and this posture of, "I'm going to protect myself, even from God and from others. And I won't be vulnerable." I love the compliment you gave me. I pray that for the rest of my life, I'll be known as the real deal. Even if I'm not a great preacher, a great expositor, I can do all that. I do. We have a Bible college, so I have to do all the expository stuff. It takes me hours to figure it out. But I have to do all that. Here's what it means. Here's the Greek. Here's the koinonine. Here's the exegetical meaning. Here's the meaning of the scripture. He was saying this to this person. He was that there. And the Greeks understood it this way. And the flowers meant this back then. Now you smell them. They ate them back then. I've done all that stuff. I've been in all that stuff. And I've walked away from many of those sermons and people weren't different. I'm not saying it's wrong. But Jesus said, my words are spirit and they're life. Not intelligence. Spirit, life. So here, let's start with Hebrews chapter 12, because it's time for you to become fathered by God. It's time for you to say yes to your rabbi and quit the independence and give up the areas of your life, even small, that keep God's glory out of your midst. Because I want to say this boldly for View Vineyard, for you guys here. You want more of His glory, right? The worship tonight was very holy. Put your hand up if you're from another church or another city. Put your hand up if you're from this church. That does not make sense. Did you just see that? Put your hand up again if you're from another church or another city. Now look around. That looks like almost everybody. Now put your hand up if you're from this church. Okay, that doesn't look right. Okay, keep your hand up if you're a liar. You'll be delivered tonight. That doesn't look right. All right. So I kept this area where I fulfilled my soul. The scriptures say in Matthew 22 that we shall love the Lord God with all our heart, our soul, and our mind and strength. Until I got to Reading. Let's have a look. This is what happened to me and this is what's happening to you. Verse 2 of chapter 12, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. So we look at Him. He's our example, not just another believer. They are good examples, but Jesus is our example. Not a counselor who tells me I can forgive over 5-year periods. Not a counselor who tells me the disc test you have or the number of whatever number you've defined yourself by determines my Christianity. Most of those things were made by witches. If you're angry and surprised at the same time, that's all right. You'll be delivered. This is about 30 minutes. Tonight, you just say, just tell the demon in your life, you've got 30 minutes, we're getting divorced. You've got 30 minutes left. I'm not against tests. I just don't think that, I think the biggest litmus test has been, it's escaped us too many times. We use this last. We go to people first. We don't go to God's word. I'm a pastor, I know. People are in my office every week. And I'm like, you're talking to me about this person. Yes, yeah. I'm like, what do you think the scriptures say about that? Well, I don't know. I'm like, well, that's not good. You've got to know what God thinks, don't you? God says, do everything you can to be at peace with one another. Have you done everything yet? No, I haven't. Well, go do everything. Let's have a meeting in about 6 years. You can tell I give Pastor Demi most of those problems. I'm more the apostolic guy. I escape that all that stuff a lot. But plus they don't come to me anymore because they're a bit afraid. What do you see in my life? I'm like, devils, just get them out. You'll be much happier. Sorry, I'm so sorry. Father, forgive me. Why am I so spicy these last few days? What has happened to me? I went down to Corpus Christi. It's like my favorite place in the whole of America to preach now, there in Reading. I went down to Corpus Christi. I don't know what's happened to me. I ate one too many of those spicy Chick-fil-A sandwiches. Okay, let's get back to the loving point of Jesus. Verse 2, you ready? Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. What does that mean? I don't rabbi, I don't start, I don't finish, Jesus finishes my faith. Who's the one writing the book, the playbook? I'm on the team, He's the coach, I'm not the coach. He says, time to deal with this, then it means it's time. I'm very good at dressing things up. I was a professional at taking pornography and beautifying it. What I used to tell my friends was, I'd say, hey bro, can you pray for me again, bro? Because that was the bro I wanted, the bro. I wanted the guy who's the bro because I know the bro will never challenge me. He will never father me. Hey bro, pray for me. And every one of those bros, as nice as they were, was struggling with either the same thing or other things like it, and they would put a band-aid on me and validate my conscience. What they also used to do is say, now that you've confessed and said sorry, you've been changed. Can I tell you something? This is going to sound strange to you because we're all believers. I don't want to confess my sins. I don't want forgiveness. I want to be transformed. I do want forgiveness, but I don't want to be forgiven. I want to be changed. There's no point me being forgiven and yelling at my wife this next day, is there? I don't have a wife, but I'm just saying if I had one, there'd be no point if I say to her, I'm sorry I keep hurting you, and then I hurt you again and again and again. I'm not bearing the fruit of righteousness. In fact, I may be resisting God. So here, Jesus says, I'm your author. You don't get to decide what you deal with and when. You can yield quickly, but I'm the one who started your faith. I'm the one who walks you through it. I prune you because I love you. Revelation 3 says, be zealous and repent because the Lord loves the church. I think you shared on that yesterday. Be zealous. So God will come into your life and he'll face you with these things that you didn't ask for. You came under the fallen nature of Adam, but it's now your responsibility. I didn't ask for a suicidal father, but it was my responsibility when I got saved, because everybody in my life that was a woman that I dated that came into my life the first 5 years of my walk with God, it just went terrible because I pushed the boundaries of sin, because a little bit of leaven leavens the lump. And so then I'm like, everyone's like, he's such a fiery guy. People are prophesying, you're going to see stadiums filled. They all gave me the best reports. Nobody really challenged me. Nobody did anything that the Bible says. There was only one man one time, he said, I can't eat with you because you sexually sin. And I said, how dare you judge me? And he said, that's what the Bible says. And I said, you're just a judge. And then later when I finally grew up in Christ and matured, I realized he was following God. We don't even follow those verses these days. That's 1 Corinthians 5. It says, if somebody remains, I'm not talking about stumble. We've looked into the Greek meanings of this. It doesn't mean have a time where they fell. It doesn't mean their wife left them. Man, my life's struggling. I'm filled with anger, bitterness, but I'm praying. I'm trying my best. I got two kids here. She's gone. She's sinning. One time I looked at porn. I broke down. I wept. How did I do that? I rang Pastor Mike. I'm so sorry. That's different. That's a stumbling. That's a moment. But I was habitually keeping sin. That's not righteous. And God won't tolerate it. And I think the last person that we often think about in churchianity and church life that we grieve is God. We're like, Lord, we want your glory in our midst. And he's like, then remove sin so I can come. I'm not saying God can't hang with sinners. If you're in this room tonight, someone bought you and you're a sinner, you're like, I'm a sinner. No, you're cool. You're in a different category, because what you're in is you're starting to look into, you're peering into Jesus. You're looking for God to deliver you. But if you're in willful rebellion, like I was when I arrived at Reading, it's a different scenario. But see, I didn't want that, did I? Because I wanted my calling. I wanted everybody to tell me I was amazing. And they did, especially there. And it wasn't their fault. That's their strength. But everybody inoculated my repentance. They used to say to me, bro, you didn't have a dad. It's natural. It's normal. People used to say, yeah, it's really hard for you to choose a woman because your dad left you. So it's choice anxiety. It doesn't matter what it is. I can name it. I can identify it. I can read a book about it. I can have some kind of CDHD reason for the personality type that's connected. I can have all of these things, and identifying sin is not the issue. The Bible says that the wise person in Proverbs is he who confesses, listen to this, and forsakes it. It says, let the young man forsake his way, the old man his iniquities. Transgression is the moment where I knew what was right and I did wrong anyway. Iniquity is when your heart is set on keeping that wrong. So when we say sin, we think of sexual sin. Let me define a few others. Ready for this one? Unrighteous judgment. You don't love people. You think the worst, not the best. You judge. Here's another one. You don't even know them, but you judge. Here's another one. Ready? Pride. You think you're better than everybody else. You just forgot that you came from where everybody else is standing today. You forgot. You don't have the eye of mercy and justice at the same time. You got one. What about this sin? I think that Rick Joyner said this was one of the ones that he saw in heaven. He said respectability. That the glory of God comes and we're so respectable. And we think this is about us. But it's about not grieving God first, isn't it? I have the honor of mentoring a literal president right now, the person who runs a country. They text me when I was at Pastor Mike and Bonnie's church the other day. They text me halfway through my sermon. And I've got this habit that when they text me, I try and reply real quick. They run a country. When I went to their office in Europe, they run the nation. They're a Christian. That's wonderful to know that. When I went to their office in Europe, I didn't play around. I didn't do what I want. I didn't kick my feet up. I didn't do what I just followed the protocol of how do I respect this person? And how much time do I have? I didn't push barriers. I was just honorable. And because of my honor, I was given more favor to the point that now I mentor that person, which is beautiful. I'm not boasting that. I'm just saying, if we treat God as if he's the lowest form or fraction of the denomination in our life and in our room and call it grace and don't understand that he's our father, he's your literal dad. I didn't get this. So when I got to Bethel, it says here that look to Jesus, the author and finisher of your faith, who endured the cross, despised the shame, and sat down at the right hand of God. And then it says in verse 3, consider him. He didn't resist even to bloodshed, striving against sin. What does that mean? Consider Jesus, that they're like this. They go, we're going to beat the living out of you. We're going to pull your beard out. And he stood there and he said, you will not make me sin. It doesn't matter what you do. Pull it out. I'm not turning on my God. He didn't resist even to bloodshed, striving against unrighteous ways. What does that mean? He stood to honor the Father. So I'll never forget what happened to me one day soaking in my upper room bedroom. I had a two-story complex, duplex thing in this place in Clay Street. I was there soaking after yet again in my first year. I meet another girl and I play around with her heart for a bit, about 6 months. There was no sin by that point, but there was playing. I was trying to get right with God, but there was, you know, she likes me. So I was getting value from that. See, some of you men in here, you have your wife and then you have your office wife. And some of you women are the same. You have your wife, but then you have this guy you connect with at work and you emotionally feed from him. Do you know that's not right with God? It's unrighteous. It's not holy. And some of us have these movies that we love with the F-bomb, F this, F that, and the music we love, F this, F that. And we forget, like we belong to a different dad now. But that's what I grew up with, and that's how I checked out. So I checked out with women. And if it wasn't porn once every 6 months, I always had some girl that I was messing around with. But no one could see it was messing around until one day I was soaking and Jesus came into my bedroom. I did not see him. His presence came at the end of my feet. I'd been in there for hours. And here's the sentence he said to me, because I'm supposed to look at him. He said, Ben, like this, but like this voice. Ben, and I knew straight away, I was like, yes, Lord, yes, because I'd been hours waiting on him. He said, do you respect my father? And just like that, immediately, I got it. It hit me. He's your father. He's mine now too, but I got your dad. I didn't deserve what you have, and you gave me your dad. Before I could even answer yes, I knew exactly what he was about to say. Drop that girl. But I didn't even have, he didn't have to say it. I just said, I'm sorry, Jesus. And I said, I'm sorry, Father. You've been talking to me for 6 months. You haven't resisted. Verse 5. You've forgotten the exhortation which speaks to your sons. My son, do not despise the chastening of the Lord. Do not despise, which means don't run from, don't avoid, don't try and find something better to do, don't busy yourself, and do not be discouraged when you are rebuked by him. For whom the Lord loves, he chastens. It's a sign of life. It's a sign you're alive. It's a sign God cares. Do you know one of the scariest stories in the Bible for me is the story of Jacob and Esau? And we've mischaracterized Jacob. It doesn't mean deceiver. It means supplanter. God doesn't anoint Israel and go, I'll take the deceiver and anoint. It's not some just story. He, all his life, Jacob was like, I want to be chosen by God. He wanted God's things. He wasn't just a liar. He wasn't manipulating. Remember Laban? He ended up with Laban, didn't he? Laban was a liar and Jacob stayed faithful. Jacob didn't go, you liar, I'm going to deceive you and take the girl and take your flocks. And he didn't do that. You know who the liar was? The real liar was the man who had the inheritance and thought, that's all I need. I'll sit on my blessed assurance. I'll sit on the fact that I was the firstborn. So I don't need to fear God. And this is the scariest reality about Esau and Jacob. Here's the reality.
Jacob, God took him and said, I'm going to smack you. I'm going to give you a limp. I'm going to chasten you. I'm going to discipline you. If you say you want what you really want, I'm going to deal with you. But Esau, I'm not going to say a word to him. I'm going to let him live his life. And the Bible says, Jacob I loved and Esau I hated. How do you know God hates your ways? He's completely left you to yourself to just leave you alone. You're like, why doesn't God discipline me anymore? He hates the way you've been walking. It's scary, isn't it? He is a good father, but if you want to continually resist, there's only a window of time that you can do that for. Don't you see what's happening? All this exposure? Doesn't it put the fear of God in you too? It makes me think as a leader, I've got to check everything out. I can't have a double life. I can't sit in my office and gossip and then hug the person when they come back in 10 minutes later. I cannot do it anymore. I don't really do that in general anyway, but even if I do, no, I don't. I really don't. I try my hardest not to live that way because I feel it's so ingenuine and such a robbery of the nature of Jesus. See, he set us free not to focus on sin. My life, I don't sit around focusing on sin. He set us to focus on becoming like him. I don't want to be like Ben. I want to be like my dad. But the old guy sucks. I remember what I used to be like. The new things are beautiful. But I don't want to be like Esau where God just leaves you alone. I want to be chastened. I want to have the hip limp. I want to feel God around. How many more years do you have to resist though? People say like, I want my first love fire back. Do you know I've had to do that probably 3 or 4 times. Each time I've had that first love fire thing with God, you know what I've said to the Lord? And you've probably said the same. Please let this be the last time I ask for the first love fire. I know it is funny, but think about how unfunny it is. How many times does a wife have to say, do you still love me or not? God says, do not despise his chastening. Do not be discouraged when you're rebuked by him, for whom the Lord loves, he chastens, and he scourges any son he receives. You know that song? Yes, Jesus loves me. You can change it. Yes, the Father is chastening me. Yes, God will punish me. Yeah, the Bible tells me. So, I noticed no one sang along. I just realized the clock ended. You please tell me. Do this as a sign of a low five. I'm just kidding. Do this as 5 minutes. Can you do that for me at some point? Just go, I'll be watching down there. Back to the point. The Greek word for chasten, you know what it means? I tried to find a really nice meaning. It means punish. Smack. Whoosh. I really did try. I'm like, I want to find the Greek meaning. Like, chasten. What does chasten mean? Like, how do I understand Papa Daddy here? Papa Daddy's like, come here. Whack. Papa Daddy. He's like, I love you too much. I'm going to make you like my son. Love you too much. Hey, see that porn? Whack. Now, the first whack with the porn that you keep looking at every 6 months, the first whack is like, come on, whack. And you're like, I know, Papa, I'm sorry. That's not my identity. And it's like the second whack after 6 months later or 3 months later. Thank you, Father. That's not who I am. Thank you, Papa. I'm going to clean up my mess. Now 2-3 years down there, God's like this. You ready? That ain't working. He's loving. He's a wonderful father. He's too good to let you stay where you are. How much God must hate you if he leaves you alone. He doesn't want to hate us. We are his adopted children. So don't be discouraged. Face the sword. Verse 7, if you endure chastening, God deals with you as sons. How does God deal with sons? The conversations are deeper. The meaning is deeper. The connection is deeper. The trust grows, not fades. The hunger grows, not fades. He deals with you with his voice. The word speaks to you. It refines you. It beautifies you. See, I didn't get that. Because my last dad quit on me. So I, somewhere in my little boy head, you get to keep a bit of you. You can stay independent. There's a big problem though. I'm about to arrive 40 years, 50 years from now, or when the rapture comes, I'm arriving in another house. I won't be here. You and me in 40 or 50 years, we will not be looking at each other here. This is all temporary. And some will be shocked on the day because they will be more like orphans than sons. There was no chastening. And see, for some of you, you might, you're like, yeah, that's sexual sin for sure. I got rid of that years ago. It's not about the what. It's not about the what sin. It's just simply about, where are you blocking God from fathering you? See, I think we're in a different era today than I felt when I was 15 years ago underneath Jordan's leadership. Sorry, 17 years, precious man. I've known him 17 years. When I was under his leadership, I felt the grace to change, like the grace to, like, this is your growing season. Some of you in this room, you're 1 year in the Lord. God told Peter, feed my lambs. Tend my sheep. So feed my lambs. So he treated lambs and sheep differently. He said, some are going to be young. You got to feed them. Put the bottle, give them time. Give them a bit of space. You take the weeds out of their hair. But once they get to sheep, the rod comes out a bit more. Because now you know better. And some of you men are 50, but you're 15. And some of you women are the same. You have learnt a spirit of control because that's how you got value. My mum yelled at me my whole life. She told me what was wrong. Now you control your husband. And it's a manipulative thing that comes on you and you hate it about yourself and you feel so ashamed. But at the same time, you're not willing to let the father father you there. And it's only a matter of years before you start losing all that joy. What about your calling? What about how we represent Christ to the world? Can God deal with you as a son in any area he wants? Could God look at you today and go, here's the area we're going to deal with this the next 3 months, and you'd be totally unresistant? It took me years. Someone said you should read a book on sexual purity. Nope, I'm righteous. Someone said you might need to go to counseling and break that off. I don't need counseling. The Bible says I'm a new creation. You can say what all day. You can speak all day things, but until you bear the fruit of what you say, it's not real. Even the word revival, like I love what Julie said today in a breakout. She's like, we don't have to even try and get down the road of defining it. Like it should be very visible and evident. It's not about word things, and that's going to take time to define. It should be something everybody's telling us we're in. Someone should look at me and go, you're Christ-like. I shouldn't have to say I'm Christ-like. You know what I mean? You ready? If you endure chastening, God deals with you as sons, for what son is there whom his father does not chasten? But if you are without chastening, of which all have become partakers, then you are illegitimate, not sons. Then it says, furthermore, we had human fathers. They corrected us. We paid them respect. So now I want to get to the point of what happened to me. And then we're going to pray. Because this regards gossip. This regards speaking against leaders. This regards self-righteousness. This regards a lot of areas. And please forgive me, this isn't about you. But the man you're looking at about 1.5 years ago weighed 55 or 53 more pounds than I weigh now. I was a food addict. Jordan can tell you. I weighed a lot more than I do now. Christine can tell you, it's true. Do you know why? Because in an area of my life, I loved to feed my soul and I wouldn't go to God for that. So Pastor Dimmy said he loves food. That's true. But I had an issue with gluttony, which is if you allow it too long, it becomes a demon spirit. And once the demon spirit gets in, it becomes a diabetes or whatever else it becomes. And you see, what happened to me with porn was I couldn't pick a wife or a girlfriend. Why? Because the page or the image, there's always going to be someone better, isn't there? It corrupted me. I didn't treat women as God's children. My mind was filled with defiling women. as a believer. But then I said, I'm so sorry, Father, that's wrong. So I had the conscious awareness that it was wrong, but not the repentant root to forsake it. I don't like confessing sin. Sometimes you got to look at people and go, you're in sin. Then you got to say it again. No, you're deep in sin. You are dark in your soul. It's a big bit of darkness you don't see. No, but I've said sorry. That's not it. But you're not sorry. You said sorry, but you're not willing to leave sin. You follow what I'm getting at? So here's the amazing fathering experience that I had. At Reading, I begin to let go. I begin to finally admit I have issues. I wasn't the vulnerable man that you were talking about earlier. Jordan can tell you, I was very much showing people that I was very strong. They had to break into my vulnerability painfully. So I started to tell Chris Overstreet, I said, Chris, I watch porn. Chris, I went on a ministry trip and did this. Chris, I did that. Not with women, I'm talking about alone, things alone. Chris, my mind was filled like this. And he said, okay, buddy. And he began to discipline me. And I began to let go. And it got so bad that at one point, I'm being interviewed by Reading to be pastor. So now I'm at the totem pole, Pastor Mike, of my calling. I'm like, I'm finally there. I'm like, yes. Everybody's been prophesying stadiums. Everyone said, I'm going to do these things for God. And I'm sitting in my whole bedroom wall is covered in revivalists. I pray 3 hours a day. I'm on fire. I go to the streets every single day of my life. And I'm on fire. And they sit me down for an interview to become a pastor. And they just ask me at the very end of the interview, after they hear all, and they're like, Ben, we see so much of God in your life, da, da, da. The very end, they just said one sentence. How's your purity? So you know what I did? Oh, it's nothing like before. It's only a little bit now. I dressed it up so well. I painted that painting so well. It didn't even look like sin anymore. But this man had enough discernment to see through my lies. He had enough discernment to see that you're holding an excuse and a position with God where even though you say, I'm so sorry, I hate this sin, and I used to run in the fields and say, I hate this sin. Let's say it's gossip. I hate that I keep manipulating. I hate it. But in my conscience and deep heart of hearts, I used to say, I hate porn. But if the day is bad enough, I know what I can do and you have to forgive me. See, that's the attitude we have towards sin. If I said to you tonight, I'm going to inject a bit of heroin in my arm, just a little bit of plastic, just inject it. I'll be here preaching in the morning. You would tell Pastor Mike to say, get him out. If I said, I stole from Pastor Dimmy 50 euros, I've been doing that just once a week though, it's only 50 euros, get him out. But if I can manipulate, lust after, and imagine and defile God's creation, that's a journey. I'm on a journey there. This is serious. If I can go, bless you, sweetheart, she's such a, like, that's God's people. And not to mention what is against others, what about me? I just want to watch just one more movie, just a bit of a sex. Like, you can be a woman like this. You could be addicted to these shows where the woman, the people in the shows, all it shows you is how to be a witch. And the girl, it's like so-and-so's housewives. It just shows you how to manipulate life. And you love that show because you don't know who's in you. You don't feel what he feels. And your soul has now become this half Christian, half flesh thing. And then it explodes every few months because you were never born for that. And maybe it's not even your fault because it came from some childhood thing like I had. But now that you've grown up in Christ, it is your responsibility. The Bible says that Abraham's wife called him Lord. It says that your unsaved husband should be won by your good conduct, which means this. The husband's like, I don't want that church stuff. And he's sitting there, he puts his legs up on the couch, smokes a cigarette, and you go to your room, I love you, honey. You kiss him on the forehead instead of going, look at you, you're a disgusting pig. You've not understood the gospel. I know a married couple, the woman would pray 4 or 5 hours a day. She would weep with tears with me. She'd tell me alone, he's doing this, but I'm still praying. And God would tell her to be intimate. God would tell her just to love the man. He would go to his bathroom and read porn. But she just loved him. And guess what happened? Contrary to popular belief, the Bible came true. That man is more of a man of God today than anybody in his family. Because his nature was won by the conduct of Jesus in her life, because she matured out of this need to always be right, always need to be offended. It's too much of us. It's too much alive. Imagine if Jesus went, I'm just right. We'd all lose our discipleship in 5 seconds. Where's the mercy? And where's the seriousness? We're all like, Sean did this and everyone did this. What about us? Yeah, he did. It's bad. I know. I was very involved in that exact situation. It's bad. But it's not about one person. God is showing us he's not lowering his standards of love, of life. Because, see, sin, it's just death. It's not even about sin. This convo is not about sin. It's about what you know makes you like this. Soul, shame, filled with anger again, bitterness. Why can't I change? That's the convo. That's the sin. That's what it does to you. It makes you feel like this is all meaningless. It makes you feel like a hypocrite and makes you even sometimes bitter toward the Lord. Why can't I change? He changed. This is all the result of holding on instead of letting a good father unravel fingers. Trust me. It might feel like a momentary chastening, but trust me. I'm good. Your father left. I gave my son to die. I don't leave. I stay. I wrote the covenant in blood. Trust me. So I left Reading. I got an email on my phone. This is what it said. Dear Ben, we love you. You're called for amazing things. It was by a man named Mark Brooks. We see the hand of God on your life. But because you look at impure things, even though infrequent, we cannot trust you with women. So we will not be making you a pastor. It was the greatest gift that anybody gave me outside of Father, Son, Holy Spirit, and Bible in my life was the Father's discipline. So you know what I did? I watched the worst amount of porn that night that I ever watched. Anger. How dare they? They don't know my heart. And then while I'm watching it for hours, something hit me. Something happened in here. Not in here, here. I'm watching it. And then all of a sudden I'm like, I felt something weird. And I was like, I don't feel anything. I don't feel convicted. I don't feel convicted. And I ran 2 a.m. in the morning, got in the car and went down to a field and screamed at God because my conscience was being seared, as the Bible says. And I was getting to the point where my feelings were dying to sin. What happens then? You shipwreck your faith. What happens after shipwreck your faith? People renounce God. Or as Benjamin and I prayed for a man recently who came to us and said, please pray for me. I have some internet struggles. And when I went to touch him, his skin was so defiled that it was so wicked. And he was in his 60s that I knew I didn't even want to touch his skin. It was so unholy. And I said, what do you mean internet struggles? And he said, well, yeah, I have internet struggles. I said, how long? Because I could feel this evil on his skin. How long? You know what he said? Oh, well, since I was 30. 35 years, hands raised, eyes raised, defilement, 35 years. That's the state of so many churches. Then we're like, why don't we have revival in America? There's simple reasons, not complex. We're just not being fathered. We just got too many areas where like, I'm running this ship. My father's suicide caused me to resist. What has caused you to resist? So I finally said, God, I'm so sorry. And then I asked the Father for help. I went back to Reading. I begged for a job. And here's what they said to me. First 2 days back, one of the senior people of that church walked up to me and said, I said, hey, my name's Ben. He said, hey, lovely to see you. And he said this, I didn't even know him properly. He said, how's your purity? Then I realized the whole senior team knows about my problem. And the sword went even deeper. I was addicted from 20 plus years. In that exact season, I finally faced the sword and went, I told God, you can have this. I don't need this to cover me anymore. I don't need this to make me feel good anymore. You can have it. And I lost it as I prayed the most honest prayer I think I've ever prayed about sin. Here's what it sounded like. On my floor, I said, I wanted this. I never said that. I said, I wanted it. And then I burst into tears. I said, but I don't want to want this. And then I said this, I'm sorry that I've hurt. Are you ready for this? You. I used to do this, forgive me, change me. I finally understood, you're my dad. I want to honor you like you deserve it. And I want a Romans 12. I don't want to sing a song. I love the songs. I want a present your body as a living sacrifice, holy, pleasing unto God, which is your reasonable, which means normal, act of service. It's totally normal to live holy. And it's joyful. So anyway, I fell to my knees on the floor. I got up and I said, God, I think I gave it to you. I don't know. But I said prayers like this. I surrender my rights to you. I give my sexuality away. So within 2 weeks, I still didn't know. I had a phone. I was worried. I still didn't get a pastor job, by the way. I got to work in the outreach department, but they wouldn't ordain me because they're smart, because they fatherly cared, because they discipline. Then within 2 weeks, I saw this couple at Applebee's beside a car kissing, and I went, that's disgusting. I'm free. I'm free. I saw them kissing. I'm like, that's disgusting. I'm like, why is that disgusting? Because it's lust. It's disgusting. And I was so happy. I'm like, that's yes. I was like, that's wrong what he's doing. That's lust. And I'm like, that's evil. I was so happy. It's hard to translate that. Before, my conscience wouldn't have understood it. But I was alive. And never again, not one day ever, have I looked at pornography since. Never. I was delivered. Jesus set me free. And 9 months later, I just joyfully, I lost it as they laid hands on me, the senior team, and they anointed me as a minister. And I was like, yes, God, because I let God father me. And it's still a journey. I'm still in that process today. There's other areas now. Now, some God starts with the big ones. Remember, like, he's like, whoosh. But then he gets down and sometimes he's like, okay, now you're going to do this. Now you're going to be careful when you say this. And he just fathers me in lots of things. He doesn't stop. But you know what? I've never felt one time that God was fathering me with fury or to get rid of me. I've only felt that he's doing this, albeit even strongly at times, to protect me, to give me the best and most blessed relationship with him, with the Lord Jesus, and with his Holy Spirit. What about you? Tonight, the Lord wanted me because in America right now, he wants his house clean. I personally believe, this is my belief, okay, don't quote this. I believe a massive revival is coming to your country. I believe you're seeing some leader things and all that. Don't let that distract you. Just go like, okay, that's good. We've got to sharpen the ship up a bit. We've got to raise a standard. But don't get your stuff on that. Don't become one of these dudes who's just going to find every sin under the rug. That's not the goal. Just start looking at God. Just start dealing with you. The Revelation 3 revelation that you preached on, Laodicea, right? The Laodicean church, the very crazy thing about that church is he says, we're rich, we're doing great. And he says, you're poor, miserable, blind, naked, you don't even see it. And that's the crazy thing is we can be looking at everything else and we don't even have self-discernment. Crazy, huh? Time for self-discernment. So what is the area? Because now I need the keys, because now this, I need some milky honey stuff, because it's going to be a bit wild in here. I need some, before all the, it's always better if you have like, you know, it just always helps with the deliverance. Thank you, friend. I really like it. Put your hand up if you know I'm preaching to you tonight. Be honest. Now look around, give them a high five. Tell them, look at them and say, you're going to be fathered fully. Fully. Nothing in your life is going to stay corrupt. God is going to bless every dark area, every painful area. But you got to be real. You have to be real. I had to walk into the bookstore of that church and find books. I had to say, I'm gonna start going after this purity thing. And it was in a period of about 2 months, just like that, bang. So people go, you got delivered suddenly. You don't understand. 10 years of excuses, 10 years of half measures of repentance. The beautiful thing is now when I pray for people, demons leave them of lust. The wonderful thing is I have many testimonies. People come to me, you prayed for me, I've never lost it again. That's so amazing. Now, lust isn't just looking at porn. Lust is thoughts. We all get battered with thoughts. We live in a world where craziness happens. The enemy knows that we're Christians. He focuses the majority of his time, not on CNN, the enemy's time. You know where he uses his time? Against the church. That's no threat to him. The world news is no, yeah, there may be some doctoring in things and people trying to manipulate the world, but that's not where the enemy really mostly attacks. He goes against Christians and he finds weak Christians. And he tries to sow leaven amidst the unleavened lump. He tries to sow compromise and bring everything down. And so what we've got to do is we've got to allow God's loving hand into the areas where we've resisted him tonight. And when I pray for people, they get instantly delivered like I did. But for other people, it doesn't happen in an instant. What they have to do is they have to start going on a journey where they say, cool, I used to do this to my wife. I used to explode at her, yell at her, punch the wall. I never hit her, but I punched the wall and I was filled with this rage. The reason I'm saying that is because literally me and one of my pastors who is on my team, we had a conversation today about a man who punched his wife in the face. That's pastoral life. It's tough. We have 16 churches or something now. It's tough. You've got a lot of stuff that happens and you don't give up, but I know that man needs to get fathered. He's got to stop using that thing to escape. He's got to give up. He's got to say yes to a cross. That's very serious, what he did. That's grounds for me to tell my leaders and say, get him out of ministry for a few months. He's not right to minister. But I'm not doing that to sideline him forever. I'm doing that so he wakes up. You don't want to be sidelined. You want to come freely to the throne and give up. It's easier that way. The sins that I discern in this room are these. I discern some sins of sexual sin. It's time to surrender your sexuality to God. I discern sins of gossip. I discern sins of deep criticism. You got to be careful of that. The tongue's a very powerful thing. I discern some sins in here of laziness and the spirit of gluttony. You must repent. You must let God father you. Now, you might have started overeating because your dad, he left you. He sat there in front of a TV. What do you want, honey? What? Just go get food. Go get pizza. I don't want to talk to you. I just had a hard day at work. You might have been pushed back for 20 years by a bad dad. But the Yahweh Father's different. And it's time to say yes and let go. It's time to let go of the way you treat people. I discern in here addictions to cigarettes, addictions to other smoking things. I discern certain demons in this room of control. And these things, you got to let go of them, you see, because it's not the life that you wanted, is it? And the Heavenly Father wants so much more for you, so much more. There's some marriages in here, you've lost that flame for each other. You exist together, but the love is gone. God can heal your marriage tonight. Say yes to the journey of freedom. Take off the masks. We're about to pray. There's only two options in this room. You're free, you can do whatever you feel. You can stay in that seat, but if you come down here and you say, I'm ready, it's going to get powerful. I can feel the anointing. He's going to deliver people. What that might mean is this. It might mean you begin to shake and just forget this room. It might mean when you go, I renounce that thing that was there since I was a teenager. You controlling thing, you make me control my kids, my get out of my life. It might mean that it will get out of your life. Because it was existing in your soul, not in your spirit that's born again. Lust came out of me, you see. So it'll get wild. And here's the option for you. You can either come down and go, Father, just take it away because you're afraid of everybody's opinion. Or you can forget that. What would you rather? 5 seconds of just, or 5 more years of torment. Let it go. This is the safe place to do it. We can even ask Pastor Mike and Julie if we can take the cameras off or whatever. Like, it's no problem. They're shepherds. I feel their heart. They've so got such a beautiful heart for you. But we've got to face the music. We have to say tonight, okay, I'm done. And as a leader, even as a pastor, there's pastors in here who watch porn. I feel it. You got to go, that's it. I'm skating thin ice. I'm ready to change. And you got to go on that journey. Last thing. I had a pastor with me at Randy Clark's meeting. He ran up like this, brother, and he was screaming, bawling, like, brother. And I said, porn. And I just said, okay, get out. Demon left him straight away. I just had to keep going. It was too much going on. God was moving everywhere. I had to keep going. He comes back the next day like this, eyes clean, as bright as can be. And he says, you know what I did? I rang all of my elders, my board. I told them the sin that I'd done to myself, pornography. And all of them, and he said, I told him I got delivered of a demon and I renounced it. You know what he said? He said, all of them agreed to go on the journey with me of total restoration. And he was so happy. He was not protecting anymore. No walls. Just a good father. See, that's wonderful because that's going to leave her life. And it's going to leave your life. I'm not delaying an altar call. I'm just saying it because I feel this fear of man in the room. And you're like, yeah, I'll do that in my own time. I'll do that whispering. No, you won't. You have two options. You come down here to get real with God. We're not going to play things with him tonight. Or you stay in the chair and you say, I need to evaluate whether I really want to let go. One or the other. It's up to you. But if you come down here, expect the power of God.